Jacob's ladder. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon about Jacob's ladder. I want to invite you tonight to this story, and it is a pretty neat story. We call it Jacob's ladder, but it's really Jacob's dream of a ladder and how God met Jacob. I've been pretty hard on Jacob, and I will be pretty hard on Jacob. Things in his life of favoritism and self-centeredness, and in so many ways, the first part of Jacob's life just represents, in many ways, what we would say we don't want somebody to be in their character. But God met Jacob at a place that we call Jacob's ladder, and the events of his life changed greatly, in part, and in this moment, and on this night, when God came to him and gave him a great dream. So far, we've talked about Jacob and his deception, and in the last story that we looked at last week, we talked about how he deceived his father Isaac. He lied to him with the help of Jacob's mother, Rebekah, who helped to deceive Isaac the father, and he absolutely stole the blessing of his brother Esau. I don't know that there's anything good we can really say about that. I mean, other than maybe nothing we can say that's good about that. But God did use that in the lives of Jacob, and God used the events of that story. I want you to come, or turn if you would, to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to look at kind of the whole chapter, but especially I want to read at verse 10 through the end of the chapter. That's the story of Jacob's ladder. And we're going to read that, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about before this text, and then look at this story of Jacob's ladder. Chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you your descendants and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And the stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Just before Jacob leaves on this journey that we read here, something very significant happens to him. As has happened already in Jacob's life, Jacob receives a blessing from his father Isaac. The beginning of the chapter, chapter 28, verse 1, tells us that Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Whatever Isaac did, which was wrong about stealing the blessing of Esau, we understand how important the blessing was. We understand how significant it was, and how even though it was received through deception, it still was an important blessing, and it was important to Isaac. You might say Isaac saw what Jacob did, and he could not reverse it. He could not change it, and he had to see that it was ordained by God, and God was going to work in that because of his promises. But before Jacob leaves, Isaac calls him in and says, I want to talk to you, my son, before you leave. The first thing that he does for Jacob is he gives him another blessing. It might be that this blessing is kind of a follow-up or a part of the blessing he had already given. But in this case, the second time that Jacob is blessed by his father Isaac, the blessing is very specific. Chapter 28 gives us the specific content of what Isaac says to Jacob and why it was so important to him. Isaac calls upon the Almighty God in the blessing. He doesn't just say, "I bless you, son, this is what I want to happen in your life." But Isaac says, he calls upon the God Almighty and he prays to God and says, "God, will you bless Jacob? Will you give him the blessings?" He calls upon the Almighty God to bless him, just as God had blessed Abraham. Isaac asked God to treat Jacob the same way that God had treated Abraham. Look at verse 3. It says here in verse 3, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people." That sounds a whole lot like God and Abraham. And Isaac says, "God, I know you did it to my father Abraham. You started it there and it's working in my generation. And now I ask you, do you continue that promise to Jacob?" Isaac was passing on the covenant to Jacob. Isaac, we think of him in this story and the one that preceded it as being an old man. He's called old when he was tricked by Jacob. He was already called an old man, but we also know that Isaac's going to live a long time from here. He's going to live another probably 80 to 100 years from this point. But Isaac wants to make sure that the blessing is passed on. He doesn't want to wait too long. He doesn't want to pause too long. Or he says earlier, "I don't know how many days I have left, so I want to make sure that Jacob receives the blessing." And so it's important to Isaac to say it and to say it again. The blessing, of course, follows the same blessing as the covenant with Abraham. First of all, there's the blessing of many descendants. There's the blessing of fruitfulness and increase in numbers until you become a community of people. Abraham got it, and Isaac got it, and then Jacob will get it. What that meant, it meant that God is going to create a large group of people, his children, and through them would bless the world. It seems like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were just beginning to understand what the meaning of God's children would be. But Isaac says to Jacob, "Jacob, God is going to bless you, and he's going to give you these descendants, and there will be a purpose." And then also, especially, Isaac says to Jacob that not only that you'll have many descendants, but you will possess the land that you're standing on. He says to his son, Jacob, and that God will give you, "I'm praying that God will bless you with this land that you're standing on." Again, Abraham heard the promise, and he heard the covenant with God. And Isaac, it was passed on to him, and now it's passed on to Jacob as well. So first of all, Isaac blesses his son Jacob. And then Isaac turns to the instructions for his son Jacob. And they're specific and they're important and they're all about the covenant and the blessing so far. First of all, he says, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." I mean, Isaac is very emphatic. It's not best if you do that. Do not do that. That's what your brother Esau did. Part of the rub, part of the conflict that was going on in the whole household was about Esau's behavior, how he had married two Canaanite women. And it says that it brought reproach, or it brought sadness, it brought conflict. It was a source of grief, one translation says, to both Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac knows that that's not God's plan. It's not God's plan to increase and to bless and to bring about this new nation through the Canaanites. Isaac understands that. Esau didn't. And that may be part of why we read earlier in the chapter before, it says that Esau despised his birthright. Esau didn't understand what God wanted to do. He didn't seem to have a vision for it or an understanding or anything. And so he was passed over for that. So the first instruction, do not marry a Canaanite. The second instruction, go immediately to Haran. Don't wait for a while, but go immediately. Haran was a long way from Beersheba, at least 350 miles to the north. And so Isaac says, go to Haran. Of course, we know there's two reasons why Isaac told him to go to Haran. Number one is to flee for his life, because Esau said, I'm going to kill him. Again, Isaac didn't know how long he was going to live, and Esau had said, well, as soon as my father Isaac is dead, I will kill my brother. Isaac maybe thought he was going to die very soon, and so he tells his son Jacob, I can't lose you both. I don't want to lose you both. It tells us that Isaac felt like he had already lost Esau. Whatever was going on that we don't know about behind the scenes and in the story, it's clear from the context of Isaac's words, I don't want to lose you both. I've already lost Esau. I don't want to lose Esau. So go to Haran. And then he tells him, go to your mother's family, to specifically her brother Laban. And then the last thing that he says to Jacob about the instructions is, you're to take a wife from the daughters of Laban. I do notice in the text, it's singular. He says, take a wife of Laban's daughters, one of them. Part of the problems that Jacob had all his life, the rest of his life, is again because he took more than one wife. In the same way that Abraham, more than one wife, and he had Hagar, and he had Sarah, and it created problems for them. Well, it will be for Jacob as well, because he will take more than one wife. Again, because he gets away from the Lord. Well, verse 10 describes that first leg of the journey that Jacob takes toward Haran. And again, 350 miles. Even if you covered 30 to 40 miles a day, obviously, if you do the math, at a minimum probably of a couple of weeks and maybe months that it would take to travel that far in that way, depending how they traveled. And so he travels north from Beersheba, and he stops at a place, a small town called Luz, which is a little bit north of where Jerusalem is today. Now, Jerusalem did not exist as a city at this time, but on a map we can show you where it's at. But from Beersheba, which is, I'm almost sure you can't see it, kind of in the middle of the yellow, it's a long word and it says Beersheba down there. It's the second closest to the bottom. Zoar is right to the south of the Dead Sea, and then you have Beersheba. Beersheba was kind of considered the southern part of Israel territory. And so he traveled up to where that red line is. Again, I don't know if you can see the red of the area that's named on there, Bethel. It wasn't called Bethel there. It wasn't called Bethel until Jacob names it Bethel. But that's the amount that Jacob traveled the first day. It looks like on a map somewhere between 30 and 40 miles. That would have been a long journey. And we're told that when it got evening, when it got dark at sundown, Jacob stops in this place. It also seems from several things that Jacob says that he didn't travel as a wealthy man. You would think that he could have had plenty of resources, and it may have been relative, but he prays, if God gives me food on the way, then I'll serve him. I mean, he seems to say that he's not as secure as we might think he is. It may well be because he didn't have that much to travel. Maybe he got out of town very quickly, but he travels this distance of about a day's walk probably, or could have been on an animal, and he comes to this area that's about 6 miles north of Jerusalem or so, of where Jerusalem, of course, is today, and he's tired. It's been a long day, and very simply it says that he finds a rock, and he lays down, his head over the rock, and he falls asleep. And then God speaks to him. God comes to Jacob. It's interesting when we think about the significance to me of Jacob's ladder. We realize that God has been watching Jacob a long time. He's watched Jacob for 40 years. He knows who Jacob is. He knows what Jacob has done. He knows the tendencies of his personality. He knows the deception that he was a part of. God's been watching Jacob the whole time. And Jacob and God finally comes to him. I notice that the first thing that God does when he comes to Jacob in this dream, verse 12 says, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching down to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Jacob, in his dream, looks up and he sees the angels coming and going, and for Jacob, the place of angels would have been the place of messengers. That would have meant to Jacob that God's going to speak to him. God has something to say to him. Probably if he'd have been awake, he'd been very terrified by it, to believe that God was going to come and speak to him. The angels represent the messengers of God. And And as he looks up and he sees the angels, he looks up at the top, and Jacob has this vision in his dream of God himself. Again, if he would have been awake, you imagine what he would have thought. There above, at the top of the stairs, is God himself. I don't know what he looked like. I don't know what he sounded like. Of course, in a dream, it could have been anything. But what does God do? God identifies himself to Jacob. He makes it clear, Jacob, I am the Lord. Jacob, listen to me. Jacob, I have something to say to you. Jacob, I know you've heard your father talk about me. You've probably heard your grandfather talk about me. But Jacob, I have come to talk to you. I have come to do business with you. I have come to say, Jacob, I have a message for you. Jacob encountered the presence of God. You can count on, I don't know exactly, more than one hand, the times in the Old Testament where God came directly and spoke to somebody in the Old Testament. And it did happen in the Old Testament, but this is one of them. God came and he confronted Jacob. Isaac, of course, had spoken about who God was, and Abraham had spoken about who God was, but now for Jacob, it's his turn to listen to the voice of the Lord and hear what God would come and say to him. God himself, he says, I am the Lord. He also says, I am the God of your father Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. God is very clear to Abraham, or to Jacob. Jacob, I'm the same one who made a promise to Abraham. I'm the one that Abraham's life and your father Isaac's life has been centered around. And then he says that I want you to have the same blessings. I want you to have the same covenant. I want you to have the same relationship. I want you to know that I want you to be involved in the fulfillment of this covenant that I have spoken. Now I want you to be a part of that. And so Abraham's covenant becomes Jacob's covenant. It's no longer, you know, the commercial, this is not your father's Buick. You remember that commercial? What God says to Jacob is, I'm not just your grandfather's God. I want to be your God. He says to Jacob, I want to be close to you. You know, it's great if we have parents who know the Lord and help us and encourage us. And some of you, I know some of you and some of your parents, some are here tonight. Isn't it great to have the heritage that your mom or your dad or both your mom and dad love the Lord? And some of you have had that blessing and some of you have come to your relationship with God without that blessing. But what a blessing that is. But this story also reminds me that every single one of us, no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, have to come to that place where we encounter God for ourselves. It's not just because our mom or our dad love the Lord, but we've got to make that decision for ourselves. You see, Jacob was 40 years old, and it would seem like he had never really decided for himself who God was. But God came to him, and he called out to him. Abraham's covenant becomes Jacob's covenant. And again, God pretty much says to Jacob exactly what his father Isaac has said. He says that, I want you to have many descendants, Jacob. I'm going to bless you with many descendants. Then in chapter 28, verse 14, it says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. You think about where, we won't go back to the map, but where Bethel is, it's kind of right in the middle of Israel. And if you read it that way, literally the land that God promised to Abraham, Bethel is, if you count the miles, it's almost right in the middle of Israel. And if that's what he meant here, I'm not sure. But he says to Jacob at that point in the dream, he says, Jacob, look to the north and look to the south and look to the east and look to the west, Jacob, and everywhere you look is a land that I'm promising to you and to your descendants. And he tells him that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's part of the covenant that deals with us Gentiles, us who were not born into Israel's line. And God is clear from the beginning that the covenant is not just because God chose favoritism to a certain line of people, that God wants to use that line of people to bless the whole earth for salvation, for reconciliation, to bring the world to him. And then God also says to Jacob a couple of more things. He says, I will bring you back to the land. He says, Jacob, I know you're going away, but I want to make a promise to you. I'm going to bring you back here someday, and you will be here. And then perhaps of the five things that I read that God says to Jacob, the most significant here is the last one. He says to Jacob in verse 15, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. God says to Jacob, Jacob, I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to keep my hand on you. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to stay close to you, and I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to protect you. He promised these blessings to God in the same way that he promised Abraham the blessings of his presence and that he would watch over him. That, you remember the words, I will be his God and he will be my people. They will be my people. God says to Jacob, I'm going to watch over you. What an amazing dream that Jacob had. And when Jacob woke up, we see from what he says and what he does that it was a life-changing dream in Jacob's life. He had a new understanding of a lot of things. I think three things especially that Jacob understood when he woke up. Number one, he understood who he was. He understood who he was before the Creator. He understood his life. He understood his journey. I sense from this that Jacob came to terms with himself in this story. He also came to terms with who God was. That the God who had spoken to his grandfather and spoken to his father was the same God that was speaking to him. He came to understand that God was real. He wasn't just a myth. He just wasn't the story that's passed down from generation to generation. I have a feeling this dream would have brought out in Jacob what we call goosebumps. You know, you've ever had that experience when you have heard truth and it just soars into your heart and your spirit and it wakes you up and it fires you up and you're filled with the presence and the spirit of truth and the spirit of God. I feel like Jacob, when he woke up from that, he was so overwhelmed with who God was. He came to understand that. He said he was afraid, it says, fear. Maybe in this case, in this, the term meant more the respect, not the shaking, that kind of fear. But it says when he woke up, he was afraid. He was afraid of what he had seen. He had a new fear, a new respect for God. And thirdly, this changed Jacob because he understood his role now that God had for him. He understood that his life had a purpose. He understood that God wanted him. And the significance of what Jacob does and says after this story is so special. He names the place of this life-changing dream. He wakes up and he looks around him and he says, I can't believe I've encountered the presence of God. God has spoken to me and God has changed me. You just feel the pathos, I think, of Jacob in this story. And he looks around him in verse 17. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This was a special, special place for Jacob. And so he calls the place Bethel. The word Bethel means the house of God. He says, this place, this rock where I put my head, this moment in time, I have encountered the house of God. I've encountered God Himself. How awesome is this place? Bethel is the place where Jacob found God. Bethel's a precious place. It's a place where faith became real for Jacob. Bethel, you might say also, is the place where God found Jacob. God knew where Jacob was all along the way, but it wasn't until this moment that that Jacob slowed down enough, or Jacob stopped and God got his finger right down on Jacob and said, Jacob, listen to who I am. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. Bethel is such a precious place where Jacob found God. It's a place where God touched him. It's a place where God, whatever term you use, he got him by the collar. He stopped him in his tracks. He said, Jacob, would you just be quiet for a while? Jacob, would you hear who I am? Jacob, would you let me tell you what I want for you and for your life? Bethel is a precious place. Bethel is a place where God became real to Jacob. You know, every person needs a Bethel. Every person needs a Bethel in the relationship with God. I think of, you know, what's this story say to me? What's important about it? It's how precious Bethel is. Every one of us need a place and a time, or maybe more than one. But at least one, when we come to that place, when we come to terms of who God is and the amazing awesomeness of God, that He knows us by name, and He calls to each one of us. No matter how young or how old we are tonight, Bethel is a precious place. I grew up in the church, in a Wesleyan church in Dayton, Ohio, and I went to church all the time. My mom and dad were involved in the church, and so I was there all the time. I heard a lot of sermons. I went to Sunday school. I was a bad kid a lot, probably when I was small. I know I was wiggly. If they had ADD then, I had it. There's no doubt about it. You know, and I heard a lot, but it wasn't until I was 15 years old, that I was in a church service. I think I was 15. I don't remember the date or anything, but I remember what I would call, when I've read this story of when I found Bethel. I was 15. There was a missionary speaking, and the missionary said something like this: every one of you must make the decision for yourself of whether you believe in Jesus and you're gonna serve Him. I remember I was 15. I was a pretty good kid. I was a good kid. I wasn't a bad kid. But I remember it just hit me right there. God came to me and said, Wayne, it's time for you to decide for you. I had parents who loved the Lord, good parents, but that was my Bethel experience. And I'm thankful.